So let's just open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. This week we're going to take a break from our study through the book of Acts because we have a really wonderful and unique opportunity. You know, let me see if I can explain it to you this way. Listen, for the Christian, every Sunday is Easter Sunday, isn't it? Every Sunday is a day when we're just excited and when we're celebrating the resurrected Jesus Christ. There's nothing new to us, in a sense, on an Easter Sunday. But for our culture, Easter comes around once a year, doesn't it? And it's an amazing opportunity that we have to connect with people that we should take full advantage of. And that's what I want you to be praying for. That's what I want you to be focused on with the pray, invite, bring, whole idea, and what we're doing with the Sunken Gardens. This is a once-a-year opportunity, not when we're more aware of the resurrection. We're aware of the resurrection of Jesus every Sunday. But man, our culture is open to it in a special way that, you know what, if we don't make full use of it, I think we're the April Fools, right? We need to do that. Now, in just sort of setting our mind, setting our heart in the right place for that, this morning I thought we'd take a break from the book of Acts and that we'd take a look right here in Matthew chapter 21 and take a look at what's often called the triumphal entry. So let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning you'd bless your word to us, that you'd give us wisdom, you'd give us insight into what your word has to say, that you would prepare our hearts for the coming of the great King, Jesus Messiah. Do it this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to start reading Matthew chapter 21, starting at verse 7. Here we go. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes of went before, and those followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Now, when we think about this parade, listen, everybody loves a parade, don't they? And that's what was going on here on this Sunday before the crucifixion of Jesus. In a parade of pilgrims entering into Jerusalem, Jesus became part of that parade, and it was a wonderful time when Jesus was exalted, Jesus was promoted, Jesus was set forth as Messiah King over Israel in a way that was unlike any other time in his whole ministry. Did you know that for most of the ministry of Jesus, he was telling people to calm down about the fact that he was the Messiah? You read it several times in the Gospels where Jesus would heal a person in a dramatic way. And what would Jesus tell that person? He'd say, don't say anything to anybody. Don't tell anybody that I'm Messiah. Keep it down. Let's keep it under wraps. Because Jesus did not want the messianic fervor about who he was and what he came to do to get ahead of God the Father's timing. But today was the day. Palm Sunday was the day when Jesus sort of took off the Clark Kent clothing, if I could use such a metaphor, and said, Here I am. I'm Messiah the King, and I have come to Jerusalem. Look at me and receive me. Matter of fact, Jesus deliberately staged this event. He came and he invited everybody to say, look at me. He arranged for the transportation. There was a donkey and a young colt, and he said, okay, I'm going to ride one of these into the city. It's been arranged with a guy who's a friend. He told his disciples to do it. He made special arrangements for this very day. This very day when Jerusalem would be swelled with pilgrims arriving for the Passover feast. You see, the crowd wasn't there because of Jesus. The crowd was there because of the Passover. But Jesus said, if there's a crowd and I can present myself as Messiah, that's exactly what I'm going to do this day. And so he told his disciples to carry out this pre-arranged plan, and he rode into Jerusalem on a young donkey. Now, if we were going to study this in depth this morning, we would have to spend time in each one of the four Gospels. Because did you know that all four Gospels describe what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem? And because I don't really have the time this morning to discuss it all in depth, I'll just tell you about some bits and pieces from some of the other Gospels. For example, Mark tells us something very interesting, that the young donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on had never been ridden before. So he sat on this donkey that had never been ridden before, and he received and encouraged adoration as Messiah. Jesus, on this day, it just feels so right. It feels so good. Instead of telling people to quiet down about who he was, what did he say? Bring it on. Come on, shout a little louder. I can't hear you. I'm who? And they cried out, you're the Son of David. You're the Messiah. You're the King. And Jesus said, come on, a little bit louder. Matter of fact, Jesus received criticism on this day, that he received the praise, he received the honor so openly, in such a welcoming way. And what did Jesus say in response to those people who criticized him? He said, listen, if those people would have shut up, the very rocks would have cried out. He had to be praised on this day, and he was. They spread out special garments on the road in front of him. Friends, people were literally taking off their coats and laying it down, not for Jesus to walk on, but for the donkey he was riding on. Now listen, I might, in a moment of great chivalry, take off my coat and let Jesus walk on it. I don't know if I'd let the donkey walk on it, but that's what people were doing. Not only did they do that, but they waved palm branches, and that's why we call it Palm Sunday. Now, you and I think, oh, palm branches, what's the big deal? Friends, that was a big deal at that time, because the palm branch was the symbol of the Maccabees. The Maccabees were like a Jewish resistance and liberation movement from about 150 years before this. It was sort of like waving a patriotic flag. It was a very patriotic, pro-Israel, pro-nationalist against the Romans kind of thing to do. And so when they waved palm branches, they were saying to Jesus, you're our king, you're our Messiah, you're our deliverer, you're the new Maccabee come to set us free. And it's reflected in what they said. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, it says that they cried out, Hosanna. Did you know what the Hosanna means? It means save now. It's an appeal to God to save us and save us now. Not save yesterday, not save tomorrow, save now. In other words, it was a cry to Jesus, rescue us, deliver us. You're the one who can do this. You're the one who can bring the goods. Jesus, rescue us and deliver us. Hosanna, they cried out. But that's not all. You saw also in verse 9 what else it said? Did you notice that? It said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, I know what you're saying. You're saying, I thought that Jesus was the son of Joseph, right? His adoptive father. Or I thought that Jesus was the son of his father in heaven, which he was in a biological sense, right? No. What's the whole business with the Son of David? Because David was the founder of the monarchy that was to rule over Israel forever. To say the house of David, or to say the son of David, was to connect Jesus with the royal lineage of David and to say that he is the Messiah. It was a way to cry out, Messiah, save now, Messiah. And if I could draw something from another gospel, I'm going to tell you what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 38. They cried out a third thing, not only Messiah, not only Hosanna to the Son of David, but they said this, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Not just the one, they made it even more specific as Luke tells us, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So do you have this wonderful parade in your mind? Is the movie running in your head? Here's Jesus in this great procession of pilgrims. There's palm branches waving. There's clothes being laid down before the donkey. There's children shouting and singing. It's a wonderful 4th of July parade kind of atmosphere. And they're crying out, Hosanna, save now. They're crying out, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of David. And they're crying out, blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a wild, wonderful celebration. Now, so much so that, as I mentioned before, the religious leaders told Jesus to make the crowd stop saying this. But Jesus said, no way, it's got to happen on this day. Now listen, I love this day and I love thinking about this event because it tells us that Jesus Christ, at least one day in his ministry, was openly praised and celebrated. Do you ever think about it? Do you ever think about all the grief that Jesus had to endure throughout his ministry? All the attacks, all the oppositions, everybody that was coming after him, everybody that stood so strong against him, the religious leaders who couldn't wait to take him down, his disciples who, although they were well-intentioned and devoted as much as they were, oftentimes they were flakes and numbskulls, right? All the grief that Jesus had to endure, especially with the shadow of the cross in front of him, it just feels so right that on this one day it should happen, that Jesus should not only welcome this open adoration, but even organize it. You know, and it makes me say something too. It makes me say something about my own life, and I hope he speaks to your heart as well. Now listen, we look around, and in too many places in our culture today, Jesus is mocked. Jesus is put down or made light of or made to seem foolish or sometimes wicked or immoral or a fairy tale. Or I could go on and on about insults that are offered or heaped upon our Savior in the culture. Now listen, I'm not into establishing anti-blasphemy laws or burning heretics or things like that. But it makes me determined to say this, that if there's people in this culture who are going to mock him and defame the name of our Lord, then I'm going to praise him all the more. Then he's going to get the worship and the honor and the exaltation that he deserves. He's going to get it from us. He's not going to get it from the world at large. But for heaven's sakes, literally for heaven's sake, he should get it from us. Because here we are, right? We're the ones who say, yes, we will worship you. We will honor you. And so it's wonderful to see that Jesus is welcomed into Jerusalem this way. But through it all, in this moment of Jesus' greatest publicity, in his public revelation of who he is and what he came to do, to me it speaks of several different aspects of the character of Jesus. And that's just kind of what I want to talk to you about, just a few different aspects that it shows you. First of all, I would say that it shows us the courage of Jesus. Now listen, make no mistake about it, that just a chapter before in the Gospel of Matthew, if you want to make a little note, you could write in the margin of your Bible, Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Because in Matthew chapter 20, verse 19, Jesus told his disciples that this is what was going to happen to him when he came to Jerusalem. He said this, that they will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him and to scourge him and to crucify him, and on the third day he'll rise again. Jesus knew what was waiting for him into Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be crucified. That's what's waiting for me. And you know what? Jesus, with that awesome courage that the Son of Man had, he walked straight forward to it knowing that that's what God wanted him to do. That's courage, isn't it? Knowing that there's something difficult or unpleasant in front of you, but nevertheless knowing that this is what God wants you to do in obedience to him, that's courage. And if you don't mind me saying, not only does Jesus exemplify it right here, but that's something that God wants us to have more of in our life. I think about it sometimes. I think about what a profoundly uncourageous age we live in, right? Where if somebody could be transported to our own day and age from the Middle Ages, they might criticize, we might criticize that middle-aged person for a lot of different things, right? Well, you lived in the year 1400, and look at what a brutal age, look at what an enslaving age, look at what a vicious age you lived in, and on and on and on. I'll tell you what, they would look at us today, they would say, where's your courage? Who stands up for what's right? Who says, listen, I know this is going to be difficult. I know this will be torturous. I know that my pride or my life or my livelihood will be on the line, but God wants me to do it and therefore I'll do it. There's no turning back. That's the kind of attitude that Jesus had. And we look at this and rightfully, I think we're just a little bit blown away by it. He knew exactly what was waiting for him in Jerusalem. Yet he said, not only am I going to enter Jerusalem, I'm going to enter Jerusalem in a way as publicly as possible as anybody can imagine. I'm going to throw the gauntlet down. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and says, hey, religious leaders, here I am. Bring it on. Here we go. Game begins right here, right now. I'm not afraid of you. I have all the courage of God the Father on my side. Because I am God's chosen Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the courage that Jesus had when he was preparing to go to the cross for your salvation and for my salvation. And I just think we should just stand back and be in awe of the great courage of our Savior. And realize this, right? That same courageous Savior lives within each one of us. He does. Shouldn't we just sometimes just get down on our knees and say, Jesus, won't you please live out your courage through me? Jesus, you are this great, courageous Savior. I need some of that courage. Would you please live it out through me? So that's one thing it shows me, the great courage of Jesus. Secondly, it shows me the obedience of Jesus. Jesus did this in deliberate fulfillment of a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, well, Matthew quotes it. If you look just a few verses before in Matthew chapter 21, he quotes it in verse 5, where it says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. In other words, Jesus knew that prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and he fulfilled it as exactly a prophecy because he says, I am God's Messiah. I must obey his word. Matter of fact, this is another thing as well. Jesus chose not to ride into Jerusalem on a horse, which if I could, I'll talk about a little bit more later. A horse would be a far more dignified mount, right? A young donkey. What is it? I don't know. About this tall? You're not exactly tall in the saddle when you're riding in a young donkey, right? But Jesus said, no, I'm going to forget about a horse. No, because God didn't want his kings to be associated with horses. There's a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, where it says that the kings of Israel were not to multiply horses unto themselves. And so Jesus said, I don't want to have anything to do with horses. No. But in perfect obedience, I'm going to fulfill what God has called me to do. And I just want you to think about this, that Jesus perfectly obeyed God in everything that he did, even down to the minutia of what kind of animal that he decided to ride into Jerusalem on. He said, I'm going to obey my God. Listen, that obedience, yes, it's an example for us, but even more importantly, it is our righteousness. Do you understand that you are not only rescued by the beautiful death of Jesus on your behalf, his death on the cross. And listen, I don't know. I hope I talk about it just about every week, about what Jesus did for us on the cross. I hope it doesn't sound like a broken record in your ears. I hope it sounds like a wonderful theme that you just sort of rejoice in hearing week after week. But I do just want to add to this, that not only is it the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross that rescues us, it was his life of obedience as well. He lived a life of perfect obedience, of never sinning. Sometimes when I think about it, it just almost makes my head explode. Jesus never sinned, not even in the smallest way. He was the perfect, pure, spotless Lamb of God. And that obedient life is credited unto us, his righteousness. That's what we receive by faith. And so I stand back and I thank God for the glorious obedience of Jesus, even as it's exemplified here. Here's a third thing that it shows us, and this will be a little bit shorter, but it's really wonderful, isn't it? The third thing it shows us the mastery of Jesus. And what do I mean by mastery? I mean this. You try riding a young donkey that's never been ridden before. Why don't you just tell me how that works out for you, right? Now, let's amplify it a little bit more. You try riding young donkey that's never been ridden before in the midst of a great big crowd of people yelling and screaming and children running about and people laying down clothing in front of it and all. And there's Jesus, right? Cool as a cucumber, walking down that road coming into Jerusalem. Everything's fine. Why? Because that animal that by every law of nature should be bucking and pulling and twisting and turning and all the rest of it, cool as anything under Jesus, right? Because he is the master of all creation. Isn't that wonderful to think? And I tell you, sometimes it's a little convicting to me, right? Because I think of that I don't want to sound foolish with this, even though it is April 1st, April Fool's Day, but I don't want to say, but listen, I buck and resist and turn and twist and under Jesus's rule a lot more than that donkey did, right? In other words, that donkey seems to have a lot more sense than I ever did. There he is, obedient, calm, just coming under Jesus, doing what he should do. And me, I'm the one who resists God. I'm the one who's twisting and turning and resisting and doing whatever it is I do. Instead, I just wish sometimes I could just have the obedience of a simple animal before God to just say, okay, I understand who it is that's trying to direct me. I understand who it is that is riding upon me, so to speak. I understand who this is. This is my Savior. This is the Master. This is the Creator of all the universe. I'll do what you tell me to do because you are my Master. This shows the beautiful mastery of Jesus, that he could so easily ride this unbroken animal. But then fourth, and by the way, by the time the preacher gets to fourth, you're wondering, just how long is this list going to be? All right, come on. It's only a five list, okay? So fourth is just second to the end. I don't blame you for getting a little bit nervous. So you think fourth, you think, what is it, seventh, eighth, ninth? No. Just five, and this is number four of five. It shows us Jesus as the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, many people believe, and I would count myself in this group, many people believe that Jesus designed this day to deliberately fulfill prophecy, especially the prophecy of Daniel's 70 weeks. And without getting to it in great detail, it's found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where God announced that from a certain marking point in the Old Testament, there would be a certain number of days until the coming of Messiah, the King, to Israel. Now look, let me say, biblical chronology can sometimes be a complicated and controversial pursuit. That's one of the reasons why I'm looking forward to Dr. Dave Newton's presentation this Thursday afternoon, where we talk a little bit more and in greater depth about biblical chronology. Because it can be complicated, it can be controversial, but listen, understanding of it imparts some good blessing to our soul. Nevertheless, here's the point I'm trying to make, is that there's many people who believe that from the time that that prophecy started, predicted in Daniel chapter 9, that Jesus fulfilled it to the exact day when he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That this was Jesus' way of saying that not only does God fulfill his word, he fulfills it precisely. And as I said, this is a matter of controversy to some people, but a great biblical scholar more than 100 years ago named Sir Robert Anderson worked through the chronology, and he believed that this entry into Jerusalem matched that prophecy to the very day. And some people dispute his conclusions, but as a really wonderful modern Bible commentator, John Walvoord, writes, he says that no one has been able to conclusively disprove them. And wouldn't it be just like the character of God to not only fulfill a prophecy, but to fulfill it precisely to the very day? That Jesus comes into Jerusalem on this very day saying to Israel that just as Daniel had announced, "Here I am, Israel, I'm Messiah the King. Here I am on this very day that was given for your visitation. I'm here for you to accept or to reject." That's the fourth great thing. And then finally, this thing, and perhaps most importantly, this amazing parade shows us the humility of Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? How can an event that has people crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." How can that be an event that promotes the humility of Jesus? Well, listen, it's all tied up in the manner in which Jesus came in. Because on the one hand, we're clapping, we're applauding, going, "Yes, this is such a great day." But I want you to look at this just from a moment, from a Roman mind, okay? Think about this from a Roman mind. You look at this parade, and what do you see? Do they have swords in their hands? No, they have palm branches. Do they have soldiers around? No, what do they have? They have little children. Do they have a great road that this king walks in on? No, people are laying down their clothes in front of him. And then finally, what is the king riding? Is he riding a majestic war horse like Caesar? No, he's riding a young donkey. Why does he do that? To show that the Messiah comes, but he comes in humility. He comes truly as a prince, but as a prince of peace. It challenges us because it shows that Jesus takes that lowly place instead of this place of self-exaltation. Now look, I'm going to talk a little bit more about what this shows us about Jesus and how what a wonderful Savior he is for us. But let me just spend a moment on how it should challenge us. Because when we see Jesus at this moment of what might have been his greatest exaltation, when we see Jesus clothing himself in these emblems of humility, it challenges us that we must be humble as well. And friends, this is a great, great challenge for us, right? Because the culture that we live in, just sort of the way our society is wired, our society is not wired to build humility in you, right? Our society is wired to make you more and more proud. I don't know if our society is unique in that, but that's just the way it is in the modern age. And so we need to be on guard against pride. And let me tell you, it is very easy to detect pride in other people. It can be really difficult to recognize it in myself, right? And pride is so vicious, it's so twisted, that we can even, and you know how this works, we can even take a perverse pride in our own humility, right? We boast that we hate boasting. We flatter ourselves that we don't listen to flatterers. When somebody tells us that we're humble, we're so proud that the devil himself might not even recognize us. We can think of ourselves as being so wise, so experienced, so mature, so discerning, and so free from self-confidence that we are the very first ones to be caught up in a trap of self-satisfaction. Listen, what I'm just saying is I'm not saying that true humility is impossible. I don't think it's impossible. I think that this is something that God wants to build in us. But this is what I'm saying is that it is a genuine work of God's grace within us. And can I say this, friends? You want this. You want this. You don't want to be proud. Because there's a very important verse that I think has had a big impact on my thinking, or maybe I should say, I hope it's had a big impact on my thinking. It's repeated 3 times in the New Testament. It says simply this, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, on what side of that equation do you want to be? Do you want to be the proud one that he resists? Or do you want to be the humble one that God gives his grace to? And as all triumphant, as all wonderful, as all glorious as what we call this triumphal entry. And that's what we call it. We call it the triumphal entry. And in one sense, it was a triumph, right? At least Jesus was being praised on this day, and we thank God for it. So it was a triumph in some significant sense. But nevertheless, as I said before, if you look at it through the eyes of a Roman spectator, he would have said, "What's so triumphal about it?" Because honestly, it did not compare to the kind of triumph parade that Romans were all into. Did you know that the Romans loved a triumph parade? Did you know that when Julius Caesar returned from conquering Gaul, that's modern-day France, when Julius Caesar returned to the city of Rome from his conquest of Gaul, they had a parade, and that parade lasted 3 days. And during that 3-day parade, he displayed all the captives, all the plunder, all the slaves, all the riches that were now part of him and Rome because of his great triumph. And let me tell you something, Julius Caesar did not come into Rome riding a young donkey. He came with chariots and soldiers and majestic things. The Romans knew how to do a triumph parade. And when they looked at Jesus coming in, they would wonder, well, what's going on with this? I can imagine the report going back to Pontius Pilate. Pilate, they're receiving somebody in Jerusalem and they say he's the king. Pilate's very concerned. Well, who is this man? Who is this man that they're declaring king over Jerusalem? And says, well, how many soldiers were with him? Well, there were no soldiers. There were a bunch of kids. How many swords do they have? Didn't see any swords, but a lot of palm branches. What kind of infrastructure does he have? No, well, they're just shouting Hosanna to the king. And well, what is he riding? Well, a young donkey. The donkey was very obedient, but it was a young donkey. Pilate would have done what you just did right now. He would have laughed. And you know what Pontius Pilate would have thought? He would have thought, I have nothing to fear from this kind of king, right? This kind of king can't touch me. This kind of king can't affect me in the slightest. Let me tell you, today, the name of Pontius Pilate is held in derision. The name of Jesus Christ is worshipped all over this earth. Isn't that wonderful? It's just marvelous to think about it. There you are, Pilate and Caesar and Rome and all your conception of what true triumph and power and glory is all about. You lose. Jesus Christ and the glory of his kingdom, it endures forever. Now, this humble king, this great humility of Jesus riding into Jerusalem, it shows us that most of the Jewish people, I'm not going to say all by any means, but most of the Jewish people, they themselves were not looking for that kind of humble king. There's a very interesting line in Matthew chapter 21. Did you notice it when we read it? Verse 10 says this. When Jesus came into the city, it says that all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" Now the crowd answered back. They said, "Well, it's Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah." But the city itself, many, many people asked the question, "Who is this?" They didn't know who he was. Jesus presented himself as a humble king, but they weren't ready to receive such a humble king. What they wanted was a glorious king. They wanted a king of power and prestige. They did not want a sin-bearing servant. On the one hand, I sympathize because the Old Testament is filled with prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And some of those prophecies talk about him coming in power and glory and just to take charge and to bring a sword and to bring order and to take over things. I understand those passages, but there's other passages in the Old Testament that speak about the Messiah coming as a sin-bearing servant. And what they didn't understand is what we understand now on this side of the cross, that Jesus came a first time as a sin-bearing servant. He's going to return a second time in glory. If you ever turn to the book of Revelation, you can find out. Somebody tell me what kind of thing Jesus is riding when he comes back a second time? It's a little young donkey that he's riding. Not a chance. No. He's going to have his triumph parade. He's going to have his entry full of glory and power. But the first time was to come in humility as the sin-bearing servant. Now, as Jesus came into Jerusalem, he stopped and he said something heartbreaking. And if you could, just turn in your Bibles here. We're going to wrap up with this. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. Listen carefully. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. It says this. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Please, friends, as I'm reading this text, let the movie run in your mind, okay? As he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Those last lines haunt me. The lines that tell us that Jesus, first of all, saying in the beginning of that section, "If you had known," and then at the end, verse 44, where he says, "You did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus is saying this to Jerusalem. "I came to you. I visited you. You didn't recognize me. You didn't know that today was the day. You didn't know that now was the time." Friends, Jesus came to a Messiah-expecting world. There was a very high level of messianic hope in his day, yet most people missed the Messiah when he came, including many of those who earnestly expected him. Why? Why did this strange and sad situation happen? It happened because they were looking for the wrong kind of Messiah. They were only looking for the kind of Messiah who would enter Jerusalem on a war horse with a sword gleaming in the sun. That when the Messiah came on a humble donkey, they said, "Well, that's not the Messiah I'm looking for." I'm not looking for that humble Savior who will rescue me from my sin. It's entirely possible for us, in small ways or in great ways, for us to look for the wrong kind of Messiah and to miss our day of visitation. You know, I was reminded of this, an old hymn by Fanny Crosby. There's this old hymn by Fanny Crosby, and the title is, Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior. And this is how the refrain goes, right? Some of you people are nodding. You know this refrain, right? The refrain goes like this, Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. It's a wonderful plea, isn't it? It's a plea that goes out to Jesus, and it says, Jesus, all over this room, you're touching people. Would you please touch me? And that's a beautiful thing to say, but I want to turn that around a little bit. I'm saying that Jesus is near to you today. Don't miss him. He is near to you right here, right now. Reach out and grab hold of him by faith. And what's wonderful is, number one, that applies to everybody in this room, but it might apply in a different way. There's some, you need to reach out to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Others of you need to reach out to Jesus right here because you're in a dark time and you need him to shepherd you through it. Some of you, you need to reach out to Jesus because you're rejoicing this morning and you need him to fulfill your joy. You see, Jesus is very near to you. And friends, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion at the Lord's table, I just want to tell you, Jesus draws very, very close to you. You don't have to ask him to not pass you by. No, instead, you make sure that you don't let him pass you by. You reach out and take him in the day of his visitation to you, even if he's not the Messiah you were expecting him to be. Father, that's my prayer for each and every one of us. I can't get the scene out of my mind, Lord, the scene of Jesus entering Jerusalem with that great parade, and we rejoice because of it, Lord. But we don't want to be, Lord, not a single individual here. We do not want to be people who miss the day of your visitation because we were looking for something else. No, Jesus, we look to you and to who you really are, and we receive all that goodness today, Lord. Prepare us now, Lord, as we continue to worship you. We're going to give you the honor you deserve, Lord. Even if you get it nowhere else, you'll get it from us. To honor you and then to embrace you at your table, Lord. We do this now in Jesus' name. Amen.